is that the people would continue to walk with the Lord, that they would continue to do what the Lord had told them to do, and that they would not slip into rebellion, because that was a very real possibility. So he gives these two sermons as both encouragements, and you'll see the encouragement in the sermons, and also as warnings. And he gives very clear and poignant warnings in these as well. And they're intended to motivate the people to continue with the Lord, to continue to walk with the Lord, and not to slip into rebellion. And so we have these really ominous words in Joshua 23:12. The verse begins like this: "For if you ever go back," imagine that, "for if you ever go back." And so Joshua really is going to be encouraging the people to keep going forward and warning them against going back. And so these messages, in one sense, are a real warning against something that we sometimes call backsliding. Now, we don't hear that word a lot today, but it's a good word. And the Israeli people had just come through a mountain peak experience in their history. They've come into the promised land. They are now in the land flowing with milk and honey. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, that's a long time. That's like four times or five times probably the what any of us will live. And so they had spent 400 years in Egypt. The last generation spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and now they are in the promised land. And so they've arrived in the land, and as they are there, there is a very real and a very present danger that Joshua, in his final years, wisely perceived, and that danger was that they would become lax in their commitment to the Lord, in their spiritual lives. The danger was that they would become apathetic to the things of God. The danger was that they would become lukewarm in their affections toward God. The danger was that they would slip into a state of spiritual regression and go backwards. That's why we call it backsliding. Go backwards rather than continuing to walk with the Lord and to grow. And we have to ask the question, of course, was Joshua justified in these concerns? And the answer is absolutely, because the nation had a history of going back and rebelling. Not long after leaving Egypt, after they had been delivered from Egypt with those 10 miraculous plagues that came upon Egypt, and the death angel going through the land, the firstborn of and all the houses in the land of Egypt being killed, and after they're miraculously delivered and set free, they want to go back. They want to go back to Egypt. They're not trusting God to provide for them in the wilderness. On many occasions after leaving Egypt, they did the same. They came to Moses and complained and said, "Oh, that we were back in Egypt where life was wonderful and, you know, we had food to eat and water to drink." And one time when Moses was on Mount Sinai, remember that story? He was up there getting God speaking to Moses, giving him the Ten Commandments. And what did the people do while they were down on the ground? They said, "Aaron, make us an idol." And so they collected everybody's jewelry and they made a golden calf and they worshipped it. And so there is a very real danger that the people would do something very similar. Going back or backsliding is a very real danger for everyone of us as well. Now, we don't use that term too much anymore. So when we think about it, I mean, just think about it basically as going backwards. You know, you've come to know the Lord and you've been growing in your relationship with the Lord and following Him. But backsliding is, instead of continuing with the Lord, you move backwards in your relationship with Him. You go back to the things you've already turned away from. And so, very simply, backsliding occurs in our lives when, instead of moving forward spiritually, we move backwards, we regress. There are many examples of what this looks like in Scripture. The Church of Ephesus, when Jesus wrote to the Church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2, He said to them, "I have this against you. You have left your first love." And so they didn't love God the way they did when they first came to Him. They had regressed in that love. They had backslidden in that love. Laodicea, when He writes to Laodicea, He says, "You're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold." Hymenaeus and Philetus in the pastoral epistles had gone astray from the truth. Paul says Demas, having loved this present world, deserted him. Alexander made shipwreck of his faith. And all throughout Scripture, we as believers are warned against spiritual backsliding and exhorted to continue to hold fast our love and devotion to Christ. So, two Scriptures. The first one is 2 Timothy 3:14, which encourages us to continue. Notice what it says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you have learned it. So, if we're commanded to continue, what's the alternative if we don't obey? Not continuing, going some other way, regressing, going backwards. And listen to this warning in Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. The writer says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And basically what the writer is saying is, you and I, we need to be careful, because instead of continuing to move forward and going forward in our spiritual lives, we can regress. We can regress so much that our hearts become evil in their thinking, and we're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And these aren't theoretical things that we're talking about. I've seen far too many Christians go from loving and serving God to a backslidden state in which they have fallen so far from where they once were, it's almost unbelievable to think about if you didn't see it with your own eyes. Alan Redpath writes in his book that there is no level of Christian experience to which any of us may attain from which we may not ultimately go back. And so think about where you are today in your spiritual life and your spiritual growth. It's not guaranteed that you'll always be there and always continue to grow. You can regress. You can go backwards. And backsliding can happen very quickly, or it can occur very slowly, even over a period of generations. You know, if you think generationally, parents can grow lax in their spiritual devotion. Maybe not to the point where they, you know, it looks so bad, you say, wow, what happened to them? But lax enough that it has an impact on the children, and then the children take it a step further. In fact, look at what happens in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 11, after we are told that Joshua and his generation died. It says, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals." And so it's kind of a spoiler there, because it tells us what happened. You know, we know now what happened in the story. Joshua encourages them not to do that, but they did it. They didn't listen. They did it. They went back and they served the idols of their fathers. And so while Joshua's message was for Israel in real time, it has been recorded in Scripture as an exhortation and a warning to us as well to keep us from rebelling. And so we must take precautions against going backwards, against backsliding, against becoming rebellious in our own lives. And in this 23rd chapter of Joshua, as Joshua speaks to the people, I think we see four things that he says to the people that are very important to help to prevent them from going back. The first one is this. Remember the good things that God has already done for you. He says to the people, remember the good things that God has already done in your lives. Let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, 'I am old and advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. And see, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun.'" So Joshua says to Israel, look at what God has been doing for you. He reminds the people of God's good work in their lives. He turns their eyes to the past and says, look back and remember all that God has done. And then he summarizes the things that God has done in two ideas. He says, God has been fighting for you all this time. Don't think it was your strength. Don't think it was because of you that you defeated these Canaanites. God has been fighting for you. And all they'd have to do is remember Ai. Because when God wasn't fighting for them, they lost. And when God was fighting for them, they won. And then he says to them, not only has God been fighting for you, but look, you're in the land. I have apportioned it for you. I've given it to you. We've divided it up among the 12 tribes. You're in the land flowing with milk and honey. And so Joshua wants the people to remember what God did at Jericho, what he did at Ai, how he made the sun stand still, how time after time it was that the Lord delivered their enemies into their hands and has brought them into the land. Why does he call them to do this? Because remembering is good. Remembering how good God has been to us. Remembering how God has acted on our behalf. Remembering how God has protected us. How he has answered our prayers. How he has saved us, forgiven us, justified us, delivered us from his wrath, made us his children. All of those things, remembering all this and more, becomes a preventative in our lives against going back. Because remembering what God has done for us and how good he's been to us is an encouragement. It helps us to go forward. And that's exactly the point made by the psalmist in Psalm 78, 4 through 8. When he writes, we will not conceal them from our children, from their children. And he's talking about the good works of God. But tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works and what he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generations to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God, and notice this next phrase, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That's exactly what the Bible calls us to do. What Joshua told the people to do is to remember the good things that God has done in your life. But the people didn't heed Joshua's counsel. And so we read in Judges 3:7, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asheroth. They went after idols. They worshipped idols instead of God. And forgetfulness wasn't just Israel's problem. Guess what? It's a problem for us too, because we forget. We forget what God has done for us and what he's done in our lives. And you and I may forget the goodness of God and the mercies of God in our lives so as to begin to wander and find ourselves going back. And that's why we read verses like this in Scripture. Psalm 101, or 103, 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. Don't forget any of this good stuff God has done for you. Call yourself, talk to yourself, call yourself to remember it. Challenge yourself to remember it because it keeps us from going back. 2 Timothy 2:14, Paul told Timothy, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Remind them. You know, sometimes people complain about hearing the same thing over and over and over again. Or sometimes people come to church and they go, well, that was a good sermon. Or they go to Sunday school class. Well, that was a good Sunday school class, but I didn't learn anything new. And guess what? We don't do half the stuff we already know. We need to be reminded. And we need to be reminded often. And that's why Paul told Timothy, remind them. Psalm 71:16, with the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come and I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. 2 Peter 1:12 through 13, Peter said, therefore I intend always to remind you. I'm never going to let you forget. I'm going to keep telling it to you over and over and over again of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Being reminded is good, and remembering is good. Our natural default is toward forgetfulness. And so as Joshua challenged the people to never forget, to remember all that God has done for them, so we too must be diligent and deliberate in our own lives to never forget all the good things God has done for us, to be deliberate about remembering them, because it is a safeguard against going back. The second thing we see is that we need to maintain a clear vision for what God still wants to accomplish in our lives. We need to maintain a clear vision for what God still wants to accomplish in our lives. Not only do we need to remember what He's done, we need to maintain this clear, crystal clear vision of what God still wants to do in us. Look at verse 5. The Lord your God, He will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess the land just as the Lord your God has promised you. It's very interesting. From verse 3 to verse 5, there's a change in verb tense. In verse 3, it was past tense. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done for you. That's in the past. You've seen it. These are things God has done. But now, in verse 5, it's future tense. The Lord your God will, in the future, thrust them out before you. In other words, God has done all this, but He's not done. He's got more to do. Remember what He's done, but keep your eye focused on and have a crystal clear vision for what God still wants to do in your life. Now remember, while the people are now in the land, and the land has already been apportioned to the 12 tribes, there is still much of the land to be possessed. We saw that last week. They're living in the land. They've been allotted their piece of the land. But in these 12 allotments, these various allotments, there are still Canaanites. And there are still enemies in the land that need to be driven out. And God is still in the process of fulfilling all His promises to them. They're not all totally fulfilled yet. He's brought many to pass. He's shown His faithfulness. He's given them much victory. But there's still a whole lot He still wants to do in their lives. And so what Joshua is doing here is reminding the people that God is not finished with you yet, right? And He's not finished with us yet either, is He? He's still in the future. He's going to drive out the enemy and give you possession of the land. And so what Joshua is doing is reminding the people that there's more work to do, that the promises still have future fulfillment. And he wants the people to have this crystal clear vision that God is still at work and He still has stuff to do in their lives. And one deterrent to going back is to know that God is still at work. And God is still working in our lives and wants to accomplish stuff. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He kept his eye focused on the future. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, Paul himself said, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do." This is my passion. I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. What is that? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in our lives. So what is God's goal for our lives? What does He want to do in your life and my life? Well, there's a lot of work He wants to do through us, and that's individual. We have to, you know, kind of sort that out for ourselves and know what God is calling us to. But there is something, why Jesus came, why He died on the cross, why He saved us, why He made us His own. There is something He's doing in all of our lives, and here's what it is, Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what God's doing in your life and mine? He's making us like Jesus. He's conforming us through the process of sanctification to be like Jesus. And ultimately, that's going to happen when He comes, because John reminds us in 1 John, and when He appears, we shall be, fill in the blank, like Him. That's the goal. And so God has already done work in our lives, but He's still working on us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Now, Paul prays, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's goal. That's what we read in Romans 8. That's the process of sanctification. And here Paul prays for it. And then in 2 Corinthians 7:1, this is our part. We can't just sit around and say, well, God's doing something. I'll just let him do it. I don't have to do anything. Well, yeah, we have to work at it. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's what God wants to do in our lives. That's what he's up to. Sanctifying us, making us more like Christ. He's interested in our, not just our character. We talk a lot about character and we reference that, but it's more than character. He's making us like Jesus. And someday, sin itself will be removed from our lives so that we will be perfectly holy, just like Jesus is. And so are you more Christ-like today than you were the day you believed? I hope so. That's what it's all about. Look back, and as you look back over your life, recall all that God has already done in your life in the process of sanctification and getting stuff out of your life that doesn't belong there and bringing stuff into your life that does belong there and shaping and forming and working on you to make you more like Jesus and thank him for what he's done. Because hopefully today, your life is very different in who you are than it was when you first came to Christ. But is there still more work to be accomplished in your life in sanctifying you and making you like Jesus, more Christ-like tomorrow than you were today? Absolutely. And don't ever lose sight of the fact that God is still at work in your life. And there's still stuff God wants to do in you. Still stuff he wants to root out of your life. Still stuff he wants to put into your life. Still things he wants to change in the way you think, in the affections of your heart. In your devotion to him, keep your eye fixed on that. Don't ever forget it. There's still stuff he wants to do in your life in the process of sanctification. And as we stay focused on that, and we do our part, which we see in 2 Corinthians 7:1, then we'll keep moving forward and we won't go back. Thirdly, protect yourself from compromise. Protect yourself from compromise. Look at verses 6 through 11. Joshua says to the people, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to fight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Joshua is challenging the people to careful, diligent, and complete dedication to the Lord so that they don't ever, even for 1 minute, veer from that devotion to God a little bit to the left, a little bit to the right, slightly off course either way. He says, keep on going. And Joshua's fear was that Israel would compromise and that those compromises would cause them to conform to the heathen nations around them and ultimately lead them into idolatry. But could that really happen? Well, we already have seen it could. You know, with these people, God, I mean, think about this. God's own chosen people. Those whom he has revealed himself to. He hasn't revealed himself to the other nations. He revealed himself to Israel. He's done wonders and miracles on their behalf, and he's blessed them with a land flowing with milk and honey. Could these people really so compromise their devotion to God that they would begin to serve and worship idols. Ah, that's never going to happen. You ever said, oh, that never happened to me. You look at something, somebody else does something or you know, they've just so wandered away from the Lord and you shake your head and say, well, that'll never happen to me. Could this happen to these people? Well, it did. It did. And the lesson for us is this, 1 Corinthians 10:6, remind you of it again. Now, these things happened as an example for us. These things happened to them. The whole context of that passage in 1 Corinthians 10 is Israel and their rebellion and idolatry. These things happened as an example for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. That's why we study this stuff, so that we wouldn't do what they did, the bad stuff. And we would do what they did and the good stuff so that we would look at it and say, there's a lesson to be learned here. How did they compromise? Well, instead of obeying God completely by driving out the enemy, guess what they did? They allowed the enemy to remain in the land. We saw last week, some of them, they made forced laborers out of them. Some they just didn't drive out. They didn't go and do battle against them and drive them out. And ultimately, the Canaanite culture, and this is why they became idolaters. Don't think that this happened in a vacuum. That somehow, you know, an Israelite woke up one day and said, you know, why are we serving this Lord God guy up in heaven? Why don't we just start worshiping idols? That's not how it works. What happened was because they didn't drive out the Canaanite culture so influenced them over time that they began to be like the Canaanites, and they ultimately worshipped and served the idols of Canaan. Joshua gives the people four things they were to do in order to keep from going back, and this would keep them from compromise. The first was to obey all that is written, verse 6. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law. We've heard that before, haven't we? All the way back in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua said to the people, if you are careful to do all of the law and not turn from it to the left or to the right. Listen, the Bible is not a book of suggestions. And it's not just a book full of hints for daily living. This is what it is. It is the holy, perfect Word of God revealing the will of God for our lives, and we are to be very firm, very deliberate to keep and do all that is written in it. Not some of it. All of it. Not veering off course, everyone's walking the straight and narrow. Don't turn from it to the left or to the right. In the New Testament, it sounds like this, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God says be holy. He doesn't say be half holy. He says be holy in all your conduct. And we compromise in so many ways, and we're really good at selling ourselves on believing and accepting those compromises. And we get in trouble when we do. In the early church, there were Christians who were compromising in this way. Their livelihood, before they came to faith in Christ, their livelihood was they were craftsmen. And their particular business, where they got their money from, was making little idols for the pagan deities and selling them. And they reasoned like this. They said, well, we don't worship those, and we know they're really not gods, but we have to live. We need a job. We need an income. So we just are going to continue to do this, and, you know, it's okay. Well, there was a Christian apologist by the name of Tertullian. You might recognize that name. And this is what he said to those people. His response to them was, must you live? Must you live? You know what the implication is? It's better to die than to compromise your devotion to God. And of course, through the ages, many have done that. Many have done that. Secondly, Joshua would say to them, avoid ungodly influences in verse 7. Notice how he puts it. So that you will not associate with these nations which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods. Don't even let the name of their gods come out of your mouth, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. One of the commands God has given to Israel was to completely drive out the Canaanites. Completely drive them out of the land. And the reason was so that the Canaanites wouldn't have an ungodly influence on them. Isn't that interesting? Drive them out because I don't want them influencing you, God says. And I don't want them causing you to turn away from me. Which is exactly what ultimately happened, in which the biblical history records for us. Judges 2, 11 through 13, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. You know, we must also be careful about our associations. The New Testament reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, bad company ruins or corrupts good morals. We need to be careful, because just like the Israelites were influenced by the Canaanites and the Canaanite culture that they allowed to surround them, and they didn't drive them out, you and I can be influenced by the culture, and we can be influenced by those we choose to make our associations with. And if there are people in your life, the point is, if there are people in your life who are dragging you down because you associate with these people, instead of moving on with the Lord, you're going back. They're having a bad influence on you. The Bible says, get them out of your life. Stop associating with them. Stop spending time with them. End those relationships. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have any non-Christian friends. It doesn't mean we shouldn't build relationships with unsaved people so that we can bring Christ to them. But the point is, the influence is going to go one way or the other. If we're influencing them and bringing them to Christ, that's a good thing. But if they're influencing us and dragging us down, you need to separate. You need to say, I don't need those friendships. I'm not going to spend this amount of time with these people. Because if you do, you're going to go back. Number three, cling to the Lord. Verse 8. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. I love that phrase, cling to the Lord. What a picture clinging is. I mean, in my mind, when I think of clinging, you know, I picture a child clinging on to mom or dad's leg. You know, they're not going to let go. Whether they're afraid or they're just clinging in love or whatever. They're just holding on. They're not going to let go. Or a drowning man clinging to a life preserver that's just been thrown to them. That's a picture of clinging, of holding on for all your worth and with all your strength. In fact, if you take that idea of, you know, kind of being in the ocean and you're just drifting, you're not on a boat, you're just out there, you know, your boat sunk, and you found a piece of driftwood, what are you going to do? You're going to cling to that, aren't you? You're going to cling to it for all you're worth. And you're never going to let go of it and say, well, let me go see what's over there. I'll come back to this in a couple of minutes. Let me just go swim over here and see what's going on. You're going to cling to that driftwood for all you're worth. You're not going to let go even for 1 second for fear of drifting dangerously away from that which is saving your life. And that's the idea here. Joshua tells Israel, cling to the Lord. He is your life. Cling to Him. Don't let go. Romans 12:9 tells us, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That means hate what is evil. So despise what is evil that you turn from it and cling to what is good. God is good. And His law is good, and His word is good, and that's what we are to cling to. And to hold on with all of our strength, lest we drift away from our devotion to the Lord. Fourthly, Joshua tells the people, love the Lord, verse 11. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Remember what his reply was? The greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We are called to love God. What does that mean? What does it mean to love God? Loving God doesn't mean that we simply say that we love Him, or that we have warm, fuzzy feelings about God. You know, when we come to church and we're singing songs and we have warm, fuzzy feelings, and so we love God. To love God is to be devoted to God. To love God is to obey God. To love God is to live for God. To love God is to honor God. To love God is to give Him first place in your life. To love God is to hate what He hates and love what He loves. Joshua says, love God. Tells the people, love the Lord your God. He's not telling them to have warm, fuzzy feelings about God. He's telling them to do something that demonstrates that love. And determining to love God in all that we do will keep us from going back. The fourth thing Joshua tells the people in this sermon is, and the principle for us, is remind yourself of the consequences of disobedience. Remind yourself of the consequences of disobedience. I read earlier that first phrase in verse 12, for if you ever go back. Those are scary words, if you ever go back. Well, if you ever go back, what? Let's read them, verses 12 through 16. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you. Know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive out these nations from before you, but they will become a snare and a trap to you and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth. That's Joshua's way of saying he's going to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until He has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land He has given you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was an Israelite, and I had seen and heard what God had done, what He did to Pharaoh and the firstborn in Egypt, how He dried up the Red Sea and the Jordan River, and what He did at Jericho and Ai, and how He made the sun stand still, and how He brought judgment on these heathen nations, these Canaanite nations. And part of giving Israel the land was that God was bringing judgment upon these wicked nations because of their sin. If I had seen all that and then heard Joshua speak these words and say, now if you ever go back, this is what will happen to you, I might have been trembling in my boots and my knees knocking together and my palms breaking out in a sweat and just saying to myself, don't ever go back, don't ever go back, don't ever go back, don't ever go back. But that's not what they do. Those are scary words if you ever go back. And here Joshua is careful to tell the people exactly what the consequences would be. Verse 13, God will not continue to fight for you. Verse 13, the nations will become a snare and a trap to you. Verse 16 or 13, they will be a whip on your sides and a thorn in your eyes. Boy, that's a picture, isn't it? Verse 16, the anger of the Lord will burn against you. And verse 16, you will perish from off the land which He has given you. Don't ever go back, people. If you do, know these are the consequences. This is what, if you ever go back, this is what you're bringing on your own heads. Is fear of judgment a good and godly motivator? Yep. Sure is. God uses it all the time in Scripture. He uses fear all the time. He says, don't do this. Should we remind ourselves of what our lives could look like a year from now if we begin to compromise and disobey God? We should. Just every once in a while, even if you're doing so well with the Lord, you know, you're just as close to the Lord as ever. Every once in a while, just remind yourself, if I ever go back, this is what my life could look like. In Colossians 3, after telling us to stop practicing certain kinds of sin, the Scripture reminds us, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. You think Paul was using fear as a motivator? Absolutely. In Hebrews 12, we're told that we are to separate ourselves from sin. We are to put away these things, and then we are warned, for God disciplines those whom He loves. And oh, by the way, if you think you've been disciplined, not so much yet. You haven't been disciplined to the point of shedding blood, the writer tells the people. And so sin and disobedience carries consequences, and the consequences of that disobedience ought to be a motivator for us to continue with the Lord and never go back. And that's what Joshua tells the people. For if you ever go back, don't let that phrase, burn that phrase in your brain, in your soul, in your heart. For if you ever go back, you don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. I've seen people go back. I've seen it. Maybe you've seen it too. And it's not pretty and it's ugly. And their lives are ruined. And they bring all kinds of consequences and disaster into their lives that didn't have to be there. Because they went back. Don't ever go back. The truth is that given the right circumstances, any of us could go back or backslide. Any one of us could drift away from the Lord. Any one of us could commit the most heinous of sins. Any one of us could follow after the world instead of Christ. That's what Demas did. Demas, having loved this present world. Any one of us can renounce the things we once embraced. And any one of us can find ourselves under the heavy hand of God's discipline. How do we avoid that? Remember God's work in your life. Maintain a clear vision for what God still wants to do and accomplish in your life. Protect yourself at all costs from compromise. And remind yourself of the consequences of disobedience. Joshua has one more message for the people. We'll get to that next week. Let's stand as we pray. Lord, protect us all from evil influence. Strengthen us against sin and temptation. Guard our hearts. Keep us from stumbling. Cause our love for You to burn with a fervent heat, and graciously cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives might prove to bring glory to You, our God and our Savior, that we would never go back. In Jesus' name, amen.